Let's turn in the Word of God this morning to the book of Nehemiah and read the last chapter in that book, chapter 13. Nehemiah chapter 13. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 38 of the Heidelberg Catechism concerning the fourth commandment of God's law. You'll notice in verses 15 through 22. The subject of Sabbath observance is addressed in this chapter. Let's read from verse 1 through verse 22 this morning. This is the word of God in Nehemiah 13. On that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever. Because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass, when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. And before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. And he prepared for him a great chamber, which aforetime they laid the meat offering, the frankincense and the vessels, and the tithes of corn, the new wine, and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the offerings of the priests. But in all this time was I not at Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king. And after certain days obtained I leave of the king. And I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore. Therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers. And thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. For the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled every one to his field. Then contended I with the rulers and said, Why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and of the new wine and the oil unto the treasuries. And I made treasurers over the treasuries, Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites, Pedaiah, and next to them was Hanan, the son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah, for they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God, and for the offices thereof. In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves, and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, and I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish, and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah, and said unto them, What evil thing is this that ye do, and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut, and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set I at the gates, that there should be no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and the sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, Why lodge ye about the wall? If ye do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. So far we read God's holy and inspired word. Those remaining verses speak to the subject of marriages and the calling to unite with those who are one in the faith. It's on the basis of this passage and in accordance with all of God's word that we have the instruction of the catechism this morning in Lord's Day 38. Lord's Day 38, which treats the fourth commandment of God's law. This is the question: what doth God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel in the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God, to hear His word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor, as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works, and yield myself to the Lord to work by His Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we witnessed again, obviously this morning, the sacrament of baptism, in which Clinton Renee promised before us and before God to raise their daughter, as they have done with their other children, in the fear of God's name. I chose this morning to continue our treatment of the Heidelberg Catechism as we consider this morning the fourth commandment. And partly I did that because the fourth commandment, in our teaching concerning it and in our observance of it, says a lot about the faithfulness that parents must have relative to the vow of baptism. It's true for several reasons. In the first place, our teaching concerning the fourth commandment and our observance of it in our lives is one of the powerful ways in which we as parents teach our children concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we do that for our children at a very young age relative to the fourth commandment. All of us who are parents understand how our children at a very, very young age understand that there is something different about Sunday. A very young child is able to grasp that. On 6 days of the week, we dress a certain way and we do certain things. And on one day of the week, it's completely different. We dress differently, we do things differently, and obviously every week we come to church two times. And from a very young age, therefore, the Sabbath day is always a continual opportunity to teach our children concerning the gospel of Jesus. And oftentimes that arises out of their questions. Admittedly, very hard questions to answer at times, but questions that as parents we need to answer and continually explain so that they understand what this day is all about. Why do we do this on Sunday? Why can't we do that on Sunday? Why, when we look outside and see our neighbors, are they able to do this on Sunday? All of those questions and all of our instruction concerning the fourth commandment, all of our life in observing the fourth commandment powerfully teaches our children concerning the finished work of Jesus Christ and our covenant life with God. In the second place, it's appropriate to consider this commandment at the occasion of baptism because of what the Catechism says. The answer to the Catechism's question concerning the fourth commandment is striking, and especially that first line that is given in answer to that question. First, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained. The question always arises, what do those schools refer to? And there's good reason to believe that it's not only the seminaries. Certainly that's one of the main applications of that. Sabbath observance revolves around our life in church and the hearing of God's word proclaimed. And the hearing of God's word is by those who are called by God to preach, ministers. And ministers are trained in schools, seminaries, so that our observance to the fourth commandment involves maintaining those seminaries where men are prepared to preach. There's also something to be said about the schools being referring to our Christian day schools and high school as well. And that's because the Sabbath day is not just about the Sabbath day. The basic idea of the Sabbath is far more reaching than just one day, as we'll see. It involves enjoying God, delighting in God, walking with God all the days of our life. And that's a parent's responsibility to teach that by word and example to their children. And therein lies the importance of the Christian schools that God has given us, so that parents, in fulfillment of their vow at baptism, see to it that their children are raised in the fear of God's name. And one of the ways in which that is done is through the means of Christian education. And through that, through the schools and their instruction, they learn what it means in all of their life, in all spheres of their life, to know God, to see God, to live with God, and to enjoy and delight in God and His finished work in Christ. There's good reason then to consider the fourth commandment at the occasion of baptism. And we do that this morning using as our theme, keeping the Sabbath day holy. I want to look at, in the first place, the basis of this commandment. And then in the second place, let's look at the observance of it. And there in the second point, we'll look specifically at what we can draw out of Nehemiah chapter 13, which we read this morning. We begin by explaining the word Sabbath. We have to understand what that word means in order to understand what the fourth commandment is all about. Keep the Sabbath day holy. The word Sabbath, beloved, very simply means rest. The Sabbath day is the day of rest. The Catechism speaks of that explicitly when it says, "And that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God." Sabbath day simply means that it is the day of rest. But that obviously leads to the question of what rest means. Rest does not mean what we often think of when we use that term rest in our everyday language. When we say to somebody else, "I'm going to go rest after a long day of work," what we mean by that is we are going to go lie down and not do anything. Rest in our common vocabulary usually carries with it the idea of the cessation of activity, lying down and resting, which often leads to sleeping. That emphatically is not the idea of Sabbath rest. If we have that in our mind at all, that brings us immediately down the wrong path relative to what it means to observe the Sabbath day. We must not think in our minds 6 days of work equals activity And the seventh day of rest means inactivity. No, rest is activity. Rest, as we will see, is work. Not the work of 6 days, but a special work that we engage in on the Sabbath day. One of the ways in which we can draw out this idea of the Sabbath is by looking at the two places in which we find the fourth commandment, Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. And when you put those together, you see the two pillars upon which the fourth commandment is based, and you have through that an understanding of what it means to rest. But I'll state it succinctly at the beginning here. To rest is to be engaged in the activity of enjoying and delighting in the finished work of God. It's an activity. It's work. It's the work of enjoyment and delight. It's the work of enjoyment and delight in the finished work of God. Let's look now at the two places in which we have the fourth commandment stated explicitly in the Ten Commandments. The first is in Exodus chapter 20. And notice this. Verse 8 begins the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor, the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. And then verse 11 begins with the word for. This gives the reason for the command itself to work 6 days and rest on that seventh day. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. What that verse does is explain how the Sabbath day is rooted and grounded in the very work of God to create. And in the first week that God created at the beginning, the Sabbath day is grounded in the week of creation. We know what God did. In 6 literal days, God created all things by the word of His power. And then at the end of that, He reflected upon all that He had created, and God said at the end of Genesis 1, "It is good." And then we read immediately after that, in the opening narrative in Genesis, that God on the seventh day rested. And in that resting on the seventh day, He sanctified that day. That is to say, He set that day apart as a holy day in distinction from the other 6 days in which He created. You see, immediately when the commandment grounds itself in creation, how it is an abiding principle, an abiding truth. The 6 days of work and the one day of rest arises out of creation itself, meaning, therefore, that in the Old Testament it applied, and in the New Testament church it applies as well. Now, yes, there is a change in the day on account of the work of Jesus Christ in His resurrection on that first day. But the resurrection of Jesus and the example of the New Testament church does not mean that they randomly chose, "I think this is a good idea to go to church on one day of the week." But they continue to observe Sabbath rest 1 day out of 7. Because that 1 day out of 7, now the first day of the week, is rooted and grounded in creation. God rested on the seventh day. And what that means is that God enjoyed and took delight in what He did. It obviously does not mean that God didn't do anything. That's impossible. God is always active. God is always working. Tonight we're going to read Psalm 121, in which we find the truth that God never slumbers and God never sleeps. He never gets tired. He never needs to sleep in order to be rejuvenated in His being. So when we read, obviously, that God rested on the seventh day, that doesn't mean that He didn't do anything. God is always active. And he was actively engaged in a work of enjoying and delighting in his finished work of creation. That sets the tone for what it means for us to rest. It's activity. It's the activity of enjoyment and delight. But now let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5, in which we find the second giving of the Ten Commandments. And here, after the commandment is explained, we come to these words in verse 15. "And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day." Exodus 20 teaches us that the Sabbath day is rooted in creation. Deuteronomy 5 teaches us that the Sabbath day is rooted in redemption. This explains the redeeming work of God. Bondage and slavery in Egypt was the outstanding picture in the Old Testament of our bondage and our slavery to sin and guilt, and ultimately that which leads to death itself eternally. But God, by a mighty and stretched out arm, through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, redeemed from that bondage and that slavery. The outstanding Old Testament picture of the work of Christ to deliver us from our sin and guilt and death through His shed blood on the cross. It's redemption. Redemption stands as the basis of the fourth commandment. And when you put these two together, you see what the basic truth of the Sabbath is. The basic truth of the Sabbath is our enjoyment and our delight in what? In this. In the work of God through Jesus to redeem us from our bondage and our sin, and to bring us into Canaan, to bring us into our life with God through Jesus Christ. That's what the Sabbath is all about. What we see from this is that it is a covenant activity. The Sabbath is about our friendship and our communion with God. Through Jesus Christ, God has made us His friends. And as friends, we delight in Him. We rejoice in Him. We find our chief pleasure in God alone, in Jesus Christ. And the Sabbath day is the day in which we do things not to earn that life with God. No, God has granted it to us by grace. It is the day in which we put everything aside so that in special ways, for the entirety of the day, we delight in Jesus Christ and what He has done through His shed blood and victorious resurrection. When you understand that that's the basic idea of Sabbath rest, you see how that governs everything that you say about the idea of the Sabbath and also about our observance of the Sabbath on a particular day. In the first place, it guards against all forms of legalism relative to this day. Sabbath day is not about a list of do's and a list of don'ts. We need those do's and we need those don'ts. The commandment itself, after all, explains the do's and the don'ts. But that's not the heart of it. And never must we reduce this day and our observance of it simply to doing certain things and refraining from doing certain things. Why? Because the heart of it is rest. The heart of it is the enjoyment of God. All of the do's and the don'ts. Why God says, don't work 6 days, but instead sanctify the Sabbath day, is so that this might be true in a special way. We delight in the finished work of Jesus. This destroys, the basic idea of the Sabbath destroys all forms of legalism that we bring into our observance of the Sabbath day. In the second place, this basic idea of the Sabbath explains the conclusion of the answer to question 103. Notice how the answer does not focus just on what we do on this particular day. It also concludes with this: secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by His Holy Spirit and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. The basic idea of the Sabbath day applies much more broadly than just what we do on this one day of the week because of what Sabbath rest is. You heard me describe it a moment ago. And emphatically, is it not the case that what I described is something for one day of the week? On Monday, I'll take my joy and delight in my work. On Tuesday, in the basketball game. On Wednesday, in going out hunting. On Thursday, in going out shopping. On Friday and Saturday, I'm doing what I want to do with my free time. And then on Sunday, I'll find my joy, my delight, my rejoicing in God. Emphatically, is that not the life of the Christian? Every day, you and I must experience Sabbath rest. Every day, you and I enjoy God, delight in God, and in the finished work of Jesus. And that's what the Catechism speaks of, and because this is how we do it. We cease from our evil works and we yield ourselves to the Lord. That's the way in which we delight in God and rejoice in the finished work of Jesus. It's not in the way of walking in sin. That's misery. It's in this way we fight against our sin. We cease from our evil works. We repent and seek forgiveness in Jesus Christ, and we strive to walk out of thankfulness to Him. And when we do that every day in the way of prayer, in the way of going to the Word of God, in the way of thinking upon God, every day is the enjoyment of Sabbath rest. And we do that every day in anticipation of the eternal Sabbath, which will come when we are brought to glory. That point does not negate in any way the significance of the Sabbath day itself, the Lord's Day. It simply points out that this basic idea applies to every day. What retains just as much is one day in seven in which we, in a special way, delight in the finished work of Jesus. The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath, Mark 2 says. Who is the Lord of your Sabbath day? The Bible says that Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. That means a lot of things. It means that He is the one who has fulfilled the Old Testament Sabbath. Through His work, His death and resurrection, He fulfills it in such a way that we as His people are brought into that covenant life with God in which we enjoy Him and know Him and delight in Him through His finished work. He's Lord of the Sabbath in that it's on account of His finished work and the resurrection on the first day of the week that the Sabbath day is changed from the last day of the week to the first day of the week. And He's Lord of the Sabbath in this sense too. He's the one who determines what we do, particularly on this first day of the week. And if Jesus, through His Word inspired by His Spirit, is Lord of the Sabbath day, that means that you, and it means that I, am not Lord of the Sabbath day. It's not about what I want to do. It's about what God tells me to do. It's unfortunate that there seems to be, at times, a different approach to the fourth commandment than the other commandments in God's law. a different approach from the point of view that in our minds we're comfortable wrongly with believing it's okay at certain times not to be faithful to the fourth commandment. We know it's wrong in the end. If someone were to ask the question to you, they would state outright, I know I shouldn't do this, but circumstances are such, and really my desires are such that I am going to do this. As though 50 or 51 weeks out of the year is sufficient, but a couple of those Sabbath days I'm going to retain for myself. We would never say something like that with any of the other commandments. 363 days of the year, I need to be faithful to my spouse, but on a couple days of the year, I'm given the right to do what I want to do relative to the seventh commandment or the sixth commandment. Of course not. Nor with the fourth commandment must that ever be our attitude. That circumstances are such that, okay, on this day I have to travel, and therefore absent myself from the worship of God's name in God's house. Or, I usually don't watch TV on the Sabbath day, but this is March Madness, and the games are on Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, and if it's my team on Sunday, I want to watch. I want to know what happens. I don't do it 51 weeks of the year, but on this day, even though I know it's wrong, I'm going to. Our approach to the Sabbath day must be this. This is the command of God. Keep the Sabbath day holy. All of them holy. Because you're not the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm not the Lord of the Sabbath. But Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. With those opening comments, let's now look at the observance of this day from the point of view of Nehemiah 13. The books of Ezra and Nehemiah record for us the history of the return of the captives from Babylon. They came in several different waves, and when they came back to Jerusalem, they took up two main activities, the building of the temple, and then specifically under Nehemiah, the building of the walls of Jerusalem. Nehemiah, effectively for several years, was the governor in Jerusalem. And then we come to this very last chapter of the book of Nehemiah. It's a very sobering last chapter explaining what happened in Jerusalem after the return of the captives. Nehemiah, for a time, left. He went back to Babylon under the king. And then he returned. And that's what we read in verse 6 of Nehemiah 13. But in all this time was I not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. And when he came back, what he witnessed were serious sins that were present in the life of the children of Judah in Jerusalem. Nehemiah 13 explains several of those sins that Nehemiah specifically had to point out and to call the people to repentance from. The beginning talks about the Moabites and the Ammonites being cast out. Then it talks about Tobiah being brought into and given a place in the temple itself. He was cast out. Then it talks about the Levites not being supplied as they were called to be cared for. Then it talks about the very end, the marriages that were ungodly, but right in the middle of that, in verses 15 and following, the subject is Sabbath observance. What Nehemiah witnessed was a serious desecration and profaning of the Sabbath day. I want to point out four things that Nehemiah does in this chapter, and from that we can draw application for us today. In the first place, what Nehemiah does is he clearly identifies the sin. And we can look at that from two points of view, from the point of view of children of Judah and then from those men of Tyre that came in. Look at verse 15. Nehemiah very pointedly addresses the sin. In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and in all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. They worked on the Sabbath day. It's as simple as that. That verse describes the work that they engaged in during the 6 days of the week, which they were now engaging in on the Sabbath day, in direct violation of the fourth commandment. Which very simply brings that point to us this morning. The sixth commandment forbids working on this Lord's day that He gives to us. That applies to all of us. No matter what our work is during the week, fathers who go out of the home to work, mothers who work in the home, children and young people and those in college whose work is their schoolwork. Fourth commandment forbids working. And there's a temptation still today to work on the Sabbath day. Maybe it's not possible as a father if your job is such that you have to go out of the home on the construction site where you can't work on the Sabbath day. But increasingly, while the jobs become more in front of the computer, emails, the temptation is there. Mothers, the temptation is always there with the work of the house surrounding you to take up that work on the Sabbath day. And children, and young people, and those in college, your work is your schoolwork. Forbidden, therefore, to be done on the Sabbath day. It's one of the ways we teach our children, parents. For them, their work is their schoolwork. And we must not lead them in the wrong direction as parents by permitting them to do what is their work on the Sabbath day. How we think about the Sabbath day is not just revealed in what we do on the Sabbath day itself, but really, what we think about and what we do on the Sabbath day is often revealed in what we do on the other days of the week. Think about this. I'll take the example of children and young people and college students doing schoolwork on Sunday. You're doing that schoolwork on Sunday ultimately because you didn't do it on Friday and Saturday. And when you think about why you didn't do it on Friday and Saturday, the answer to that question is, number one, I wanted to do other things. And number two, in the back of your mind, while you were doing other things, you knew, I've got 2 or 3 hours in the afternoon on Sunday and a couple hours Sunday night. And therefore, I'm going to do this on Friday and Saturday. You already, by what you do on Friday and Saturday, or what you don't do on Friday and Saturday, tell what you think about Sunday, the Lord's Day. Instead of this, God says, work 6 days. It's part of the fourth commandment. Work 6 days. Work hard 6 days. Because in the way of working hard 6 days, I give that one day entirely to the Lord. If that means I can't do certain things on those 6 days, I don't do certain things so that I can dedicate in its entirety the first day of the week to the service of God. I mustn't work on this day, the work of the other 6 days of the week. Second part of the sin that Nehemiah addresses is the fact that there were men from the outside who were brought in. Verse 16, there dwelt men of Tyre also therein, who brought fish and all manner of ware and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. They brought those from the outside in order that they could buy and sell, profit, have their needs cared for. We may not think that that's a temptation for us today, buying and selling, particularly from the outside. But the fact is, even today that's a temptation for us because Amazon and eBay don't shut down on Sunday and all it takes is a click of the button to buy from the outside. And you can even think about that in a little bit more general terms. They brought into Jerusalem and Judah on the Sabbath day those from the outside who were antithetical to what the Sabbath day was all about. And in a certain sense, it speaks to bringing anything from the outside into our homes on the Sabbath day in order to personally profit and gain from it. Nehemiah very clearly identifies the sin that he witnessed in Jerusalem. And over against that working, that's the fundamental idea. We're called to worship. That's the fourth commandment and its explanation in the Heidelberg Catechism. We don't work what we do on the 6 days of the week, but we work in the activity of worship. And we worship, chief of which by coming here to God's house, we diligently frequent the house of God to hear the preaching of the gospel, to give, to sing, to pray, to contribute to the relief of the poor. Diligently frequent. Twice on the Lord's Day, we come into God's house for worship. In the second place, what Nehemiah does in this passage is he sharply rebukes those who were walking in sin. And he sharply rebukes specifically the leaders in Jerusalem. Notice that in verse 17. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? That's a sharp rebuke. He doesn't mince words there. He's not politically correct. This is the language that he uses. What evil thing you have done and to profane the Sabbath day? Beloved, that's how we need to think about the sins against this day. Evil, profaning the day. Watching our sports teams on Sunday, because that's what I delight in doing. Choosing to do something else instead of coming to the house of God, because that's what I delight in doing, is evil. Profaning the day, which requires, therefore, repentance. He's sharp in his rebuke. Same sharpness with which I'm talking right now, and the same sharpness that we need to be thinking personally regarding our own lives, which requires an honesty about what we are doing or not doing on the Sabbath day. Notice who he goes to. It's the nobles in the land. Nehemiah goes to the leaders in Jerusalem at this time. Understanding that they, as the leaders, were responsible for the things that were happening in Jerusalem. And that's a very important point for us. Our observance of the Sabbath day, our faithfulness to this command, starts with those who are in positions of leadership in the church and in the home. This is the word of God to the elders who have the responsibility, as best as they are able, to see to it that we as a congregation keep this day holy. A huge part of that is seeing to it that there is faithful church attendance, and so that they strive the best that they are able to see who is here, to see who is not here, and not to lead the congregation astray by being okay with those who do not attend faithfully the church of God. And specific occasions, if they know that there is a walking in sin by a neglecting of the means of grace. It also speaks to our life in the home and leadership in the home, understanding that a father is the head, the king, the leader of the home. Where the family goes relative to the observance of the Sabbath day is simply a product of where the father goes in the observance of the Sabbath day. And so fathers, listen up very carefully. You're the head of your homes. And being a head of the home relative to the fourth commandment does not mean that you're simply the lawgiver, so that ultimately you say yes to this and no to this as it relates to what you and your children do. That's part of it. But understand more generally, that your life and your approach to the Sabbath day influences very powerfully what your wife and what your children will do and what they will do when they grow up and have their own homes. If you, as a father, spend the afternoon for 2.5 hours sleeping the afternoon away, don't expect your children and your young people to do anything different. If you, as a father, sleep in as long as you can on Saturday and rush to get ready and to get to church, don't expect your children and your young people to do anything different. But if you, as a father, and your children know this, are up on time on Saturday morning, are preparing personally on Sunday morning, for church, of are making sure that the family is up on time and ready to go to church as a family. And then in the afternoon, if your family knows that this is how I engage in my personal activity on Sunday afternoon, maybe a little nap so that we can get through the second service without sleeping, certainly, that's okay. But then the rest of the time is busy in things spiritual, personally reading, personally in prayer, personally helping the rest of the family keep the day holy by family worship, by helping your kids with catechism, by teaching, by leading and singing, by finding ways with the family to keep this day holy. This is the word to fathers, to be good leaders in your marriage and in your home, because you are responsible as fathers for keeping the day as a family holy. So Nehemiah identifies the sin. Nehemiah sharply rebukes the leaders for their neglect. And then in the third place, we can see that Nehemiah takes sharp and decisive action. Notice what he does. Negatively, one thing that he does is he makes sure that the gates are shut so that that which must be kept out is kept out. Verse 19, and it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut, and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And he set some of his servants at the gates so that no burden be brought in on the Sabbath. That was the, we can say, negative thing that he did. He made sure something was kept out by locking the gates. And then positively, he went to the Levites in verse 22. He commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. He took decisive action to see to it that the Sabbath day was kept holy in Jerusalem. And that's the word to us too. You hear the word of God preached this morning. You yourself, personally, fathers, know what's going on in your life and in your home. The word now is take decisive action to put out and keep out that which must not be here on the Sabbath day in our lives, and to positively sanctify the day to keep it holy. And that only happens as you hear the Word of God this morning, and as you stand before it honestly, as you go to God in prayer, as you seek God's help, as you walk in repentance, and as you, by the work of God in you, strive to now walk in obedience. Take decisive action. It may need to be decisive for some of us, where we say this morning, this is wrong. I must not do this anymore on this day. And positively, this is what I must do. And we say with Nehemiah, remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy, knowing that in this respect there are and is forgiveness for our sins. But now we bring together the first and the second points of the sermon. Why? And don't lose sight of the main purpose of the Sabbath day. Why identify the sins? Why hear a sharp rebuke? Why put out? Why institute things in our lives? Why come to church? Sabbath, rest, enjoyment, delight, communion, life with God. That's why. As you think about the particulars regarding what we do and don't do, always make sure that it's put in the context of the heart and what it's all about. This day, from beginning to end, is spent in the things of God so that I might enjoy and delight in the finished work of God in Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word, and we pray, help us to keep this day holy and to do all things to that end so that we might enjoy Thee and delight in the finished work of Jesus Christ and His shed blood on Calvary's cross. And so make this day a day of fellowship with Thee, worship and prayer and the reading of Thy Word and the thinking on the things of Thy kingdom and good fellowship around Thy Word as families. Help us as a congregation to grow in what it means to keep this day holy. Hear our prayer, Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen.